The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard, hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Gospel according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John 12, verses 20 to 43. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there had heard it, said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, earlier in the grape room, we read the Palm Sunday account of Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey to the shouts of acclamation and the applause of the people of Jerusalem. And yet, a week later, those same people allowed Jesus to be crucified. Why? It seems completely irrational. You know, I had a friend growing up who came from a devout, church-going family. He was a good athlete, a decent student, a very popular kid who married our homecoming queen. He graduated from college and went to work for the family business. He had two beautiful kids, and from the outside, appeared to be enjoying his affluent and successful life. He was a person to be envied. And then tragedy struck. He didn't come home one night. His sailboat was found floating aimlessly on Puget Sound. His shoes arranged on the deck as if he'd gone swimming. An extensive search failed to find his body. It was a mystery. But as months went by, some details of the case were made public. There was a large amount of money missing from the family business, and allegations of marital infidelity. It appeared he may have staged his own death. Why would this guy who had it all, appeared to have it all, throw it away? Even if he wanted out of his marriage, there's easier ways to do that. And what about his young children, whom he doted over and clearly loved? You know, that's an extreme example. But he's not the only human being whose thinking is irrational, whose motives are self-centered, and whose behavior reveals internal conflict. Life is complex, and all of us are often conflicted. Just look at the crowd in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the day Jesus entered the city. They cheered and shouted out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Those were greetings that indicated that the crowd believed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the special emissary of God, the descendant of King David who has come to rescue his people. And the reason they believed that was because of the miracles they'd heard about, especially the miracle of miracles that had just happened weeks earlier right next door to Jerusalem in Bethany, where Jesus raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. So now as Jesus entered Jerusalem with his entourage, including Lazarus, a huge crowd turned out to see the man who raised someone from the dead. Did they have faith in Jesus? You'd certainly assume so when you read the accounts of Jesus' immense popularity that day in Jerusalem. And yet a few days later, those same people essentially turned their backs while Jesus was tried, convicted, and crucified. Even his closest disciple, Peter, denied that he even knew Jesus, right when he just might have been able to help him. So did the crowd in Jerusalem that day really have faith in Jesus? Well, do you really have faith in Jesus? Would you deny him if your life was threatened? You know, life is complex, and we're often conflicted. The great reformers of the church in the 16th century all agreed upon this. There are three parts to faith. The first part, the foundation, is knowledge. For example, the contents of the Apostles' Creed. The second part of faith is assent, which means, you know, I think this stuff is true. The third part of faith, though, is best described by its Latin name, fiducia, which means trust or reliance upon, as in trusting in Christ as opposed to trusting in me or anything I do. Fiducia, total reliance on Christ for your salvation. That's not only the final element of saving faith in Jesus, it's the critical saving element. Theologian Rod Rosenblatt explained it this way. It's like a tightrope walker who set up a cable across Niagara Falls. He walked across the cable and back, and the crowd oohed and awed. Then he rode a bicycle across the cable and came back to an even stronger response. Finally, he mounted the cable one more time, this time with a wheelbarrow. The crowd was on the edge of their seats. But when he asked, "Who wants to ride in the wheelbarrow?" he didn't get any takers, not one. Jumping in the wheelbarrow is fiducia, total reliance, complete trust in someone else, betting your life on it, betting your life on Christ when it comes to your salvation, without any reliance on yourself. And this faith is not something you decided to have or drummed up on your own or manufactured for yourself. It's a gift from God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Or read Matthew 16, where Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Well, blessed are you, Simon Peter, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Faith is a gift. In fact, in our gospel lesson today, we read about the people who refused the gift of faith. John 12, 37 says, "Even after Jesus performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him." That's because faith is only a gift. Have you ever wondered if the Holy Spirit is active in your life? If you have any faith in Christ at all, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit. Even though your faith is not perfect, you and I are imperfect people, and our faith will always be less than perfect. In fact, in Mark 9, there's the story of a desperate father who brought his son to Jesus, explaining that an evil spirit often seizes his son, throws him down, and he foams at the mouth. "I asked your disciples to cast out the demon," the man explained, "and they were not able." "How long has this been happening?" asked Jesus. "Well, since his childhood," said the father. "It has cast him into fire and water, trying to destroy him." "So if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." "If I can," exclaimed Jesus, "all things are possible for one who believes." And the man cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." I love that story because it describes us so well. Despite God's mercy and kindness and even miracles God has shown us, our faith still wavers and falters. But here's the good news. Even though our faith seems to waver and falter, this Palm Sunday you can be thankful that God's love for you, God's favor toward you, God's compassion toward you, is not dependent on your level of faith toward Him. Your relationship with God is not a quid pro quo arrangement. It's the relationship of a perfect, loving Father who gives, and you, His child, who receives. You're called to be righteous, but you lack righteousness. So you're given the imputed righteousness of Christ. You're called to holiness, but you lack holiness. So you're bathed in the pure waters of baptism and forgiven in the words of absolution. You're called to have faith in Christ alone, but you lack faith. So He gives you the faith you need and nurtures it with His word and His own body and blood given and shed for you. We live in a complex world. We're often conflicted and irrational and self-absorbed. But take heart. Because what God requires of you, God has provided for you. So go in peace and be assured. You're forgiven and loved by God. And your future is in His gracious hands. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this Palm Sunday morning, when we commemorate your entry into Jerusalem riding on a donkey as the crowds went crazy with acclamation, and yet just a few days later, you hung from a Roman cross. Lord, we're reminded reading this story again of our own fickleness, our own wavering and flickering faith. And Lord, we thank you that despite our shortcomings, you have done it all for us, and we have no reason to worry. We can trust in you. Lord, fill us with gratitude. Gratitude before you and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.